He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, man. Yeah. You bet. Man, every year, you know this, every Christmas and Easter, you hear me say this, Christmas and Easter are some of the toughest things for a preacher. It's like, again, what am I going to say that's new and catchy and relevant? Will just really capture everybody's heart. You know what I mean? And the same thing keeps happening. We just proclaim he is risen. And the beauty is in the simplicity and the depth and the profundity of the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, I hope to just, you can't really shed more light on it, all right? And so, but I hope that God will shine his light on your heart this morning and that you will believe that Christ is who he said he was and that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Amen? So let's pray because I need help, all right? But it's not on me, all right? Which is beautiful, which is a crazy thing too. It's about what God has done in Christ. So Lord, we worship you, the risen Lord of all creation, defeater of death, defeater of sin, the works of evil in the world. We thank you and we come this morning wanting to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a glimpse, a taste, an experience of your resurrection power. Man, Lord, what a great day. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever I have to say would bring more glory to you, as if we can't even add to your glory, Lord. We recognize that you are so glorious and great, but Lord, we want to see you for who you are today. And so I pray, God, if people are struggling this morning, they're wondering how they're going to make it, Lord, that they would see the risen Jesus today. And so, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Three things, all right? I got three for you this Easter Sunday, all right? From John's gospel, John 20, as we've been preaching through the gospel of John, we jumped ahead to John's account of the resurrection. And in John chapter 20, I see three beautiful things emerge. One is this, that Jesus meets us in our weeping. That is good news. Jesus calls you by name. That's really good news. And Jesus calls us to faith. And that's the challenge for all of us as well. John 20, look at this in verse 1. When you come to the resurrection story, by the way, it's resurrection morning is filled with anxiety, okay? It's a very nervous time because now, again, we have the blessing and sometimes the not so much blessing of hindsight, right? Do you think they thought Jesus was going to be alive? What do you think? No! Dead people are D-E-D, dead, all right? And so there's all this angst. And they go into the tomb. And verse 1, it says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, probably in that pre-dawn hour, right? Maybe you can see just the glory of the sun, maybe just about to crack the horizon. You know that time. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, so she runs back, right? She said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. Grave robbers, right, friends? Where is he? So Peter went with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb and both of them were running together. A lot of pre-dawn workouts here, friends. They're running together. And then this is really funny because John is writing this. And the other disciple outran Peter, which I think is hilarious. I won the race, by the way. I think that's awesome that he says this in the half mile run, all right, the fitness test. Peter was a little older though too, all right. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. In 1898, the Swiss painter Eugene Bernand painted this incredible painting. I love it. The official title of this painting is The Disciples Peter and John Running to the Sepulchre on the Morning of the Resurrection. This painting is just popularly called The Disciples. And doesn't that capture the emotion, the intensity, the fear, the doubt. I mean, you look at their eyes, right? You see dawn is breaking behind them. And we'll leave it up there, but listen to what a missiologist Mike Frost says about this painting. He says, this picture crackles with kinetic energy, doesn't it? It is a study in desperate anticipation. Surely this is also the posture with which we should approach Easter. Leaning in, wringing our hands, clutching our chest, desperate for it to be true. What's happening? The moment of anticipation. I love this. And that should be all of us, friends. And so let's see what happens when they get to the tomb. After John gets a little medal from the angels, I think. The angel gives him a purple ribbon. But it says they get to the tomb, verse 5, and stooping to look in, John, this is he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And I think this is also funny. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. Like, let's go barrel in and see what's going on here. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up into place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, look, he gives himself credit again. Look at that, all right? Also went in, and I love this, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now here's what's interesting, my friends, that when people experience the risen Christ, do you know that your faith is sometimes mixed with doubt? Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody? Okay, some of us, all right, that's good. Hopefully all of us. That we don't have a perfected, fully formed faith, right? And here it's interesting too that when John runs in, it says he saw and believed. And then right after it says, but they didn't quite understand that he had to rise from the dead, even though Jesus had been telegraphing this the whole time. And so here we see this beautiful mixture of faith and doubt, of hope and unbelief. Can this actually be true? Are my eyes seeing this? And right away, we probably go to the rational explanation. Somebody stole the body, right? Some other explanation that we can think of. And it's interesting that when Jesus goes in Matthew's gospel at the end, it's called the Great Commission. They go to the mountain where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It says they went up and some believed and some doubted, even then, right? And there we are this resurrection morning. And then the story pans back to Mary Magdalene again. And we see her as a blubbering mess. There's a lot of running and there's a lot of weeping that resurrection morning. Look at this in verse 11. Mary stood outside the weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting there with the body where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said, woman, why are you weeping? And have you ever had a big cry fest? You know what I'm talking about? Your nose is running. Your eyes are running. There's probably fluid coming out of your ears. Your whole face is a mess. And I can imagine it's like, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they put it, right? Like, you see, this is a frantic, desperate woman who just wants to give a proper burial to her friend. The one that had transformed her life. She wanted to honor. She goes, I don't know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And if you're a blubbering mess, sometimes you don't know who's around you, do you? And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? The angel asked her why she's weeping. Now Jesus is like, hey, why are you crying? There's no crying on resurrection morning, all right? All right, was that League of Their Own? No crying in baseball? That was not in the notes, all right? But anyway, whom are you seeking? What are you seeking? It goes back to again what Jesus does in John 1. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Do you see this, my friends? Supposing him to be the gardener. She said, sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Weeping is essential to our understanding of a relationship with God. You can get to know God through your tears, because we also have a God that weeps. Jesus, at the beginning of Holy Week, will weep over the city of Jerusalem, longing for the people to be restored to right relationship with God and each other. When Jesus' dear friend Lazarus dies, you know what he does? This is my favorite verse in the Bible. I've told you this maybe before. My wife is teaching our children scripture memory. She's teaching them like verses that have more than 10 words. That's a lot of words, all right? And I said, kids, I took them to school one day. She'll teach them on the way to school. I said, kids, I have a great memory verse for us. I go, you know what it is? And some of you know this. Here it is, kids. You ready for the memory verse? Jesus wept. They're like, that's it? I'm like, yes. And so I said, babe, I go, kids, go home and tell mom your new memory verse, all right? And she'll be very impressed. She was not that impressed. But when you think about the profundity of the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. And Mary is weeping. And this is not just some try to hide your tear thing. This is weeping. This is mourning. This is emotional pain drawn out through tears. I found it interesting this last year. I did a strange tally that there were, in some way, shape, or form, nearly 7 people that we had tight relationships with or friends that had a very tight relationship with that lost someone. 7, that seemed like a lot to me. And that's not on top of the people who were relationally distant who lost friends or family. Sometimes just horrible things. And if you've ever been to a U.S. funeral, an American funeral, we Americans are very uncomfortable with weeping, aren't we? In fact, we almost feel embarrassed if we cry. Do you know what I'm talking about? In fact, I've had people apologize for crying. Have you ever experienced this? Like, I'm sorry. I'm like, let it go. Let the tears roll, my friend. Let the pain of your soul come out through your tears. And I remember seeing this and helping officiate even a funeral itself, and people feeling like they had to apologize for weeping. Comparing that to when we had to go and bury JoJo in October. And the first thing that we are greeted with is the wailing of women. The wailing, like the screams. I don't get culture shock that often, but my friends, I've never experienced anything like that in my life. The unashamed wailing and crying and screaming of her name led even to a little room where her open casket was. And ask us to sit down in the midst of the wailing and the weeping and the pain, my friends. Oh, man, there's so much pain. And Jesus meets us in our weeping. You see this, friends? He asks, what are you seeking? What do you want? What are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? It must be a person that you're looking for. And why are you weeping? What is the source of your weeping? My friends, there is so much in this world that we weep over. Just look out and see the pain. It's interesting, too, that in Luke's gospel, the angels that are at the tomb, they say, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Isn't that interesting? It's a great question, isn't that? He is not here, but he has risen. And now, but it's still like our human brains are like, what? No, surely no. Because dead people don't come back from the dead. Jesus meets us in our weeping. And then Jesus calls us by name. Look at this, my friends, in verse 16. Again, she's this mourning, weeping, blubbering mess. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Oh, to hear your name called by Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, now imagine that. This is a big hug. Like this, I could imagine. Could you imagine the hug? Maybe she fell down at his feet and just hugged him at his feet. I don't know what she would have done. But Jesus is like, don't cling to me. Because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go, it's interesting. It's like the time for worshiping me is well and good. But you have a mission, Mary. Look at what he says. He says, go. and to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced, proclaimed to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. That he had said these things to her. He calls her by name. My friends, the beauty and uniqueness of Christianity is that we have a personal God, amen? A God that knows you. The prophet Isaiah even foretold it, speaking about his beloved people, the people of Israel. In Isaiah 43, listen to this beauty. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by what? Name. And you are mine. When you pass through the waters, that's trouble, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen to this. He goes, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba. He gives nations in exchange for these people. This is the depths of his love, because you are precious in my eyes. I love that. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. And when I thought about it, as we come through the glorious climax of Holy Week, that God himself would give a person in exchange for us. Isn't that good news? He says, fear not, for I am with you. He calls us by name. Jesus in John 10 calls himself the Good Shepherd. In John 10, it says this, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep out by name, and he leads them out. And when he had brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. He calls you by name, my friends. Lazarus, the one over whom Jesus wept, raises him from the dead. It's a beautiful passage in John chapter 11, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he who believes in me will never die. That's good news right there, friends. And so he turns to Mary, sister, different Mary than Mary Magdalene, says, do you believe this? And she says, I believe that you are the Christ who has come into the world. And then Jesus says, now watch this. And he goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and they say, you better be careful, because he's been dead for 4 days. And in King James Version, it says, he stinketh. Right? I love, it's really funny, I think, all right? Apparently a joke, I had to make fun of myself to get you to laugh. All right, it's Easter, all right? We're a little down today, all right? No, but says it stinketh. He says, watch this. He says, roll the stone away. And you know what he says? Lazarus, he calls him by name, doesn't he? Come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus meets us in our weeping, whatever you may be weeping over this morning, and there's much to be weeping over, my friends. Jesus meets you in your weeping, and he calls you by name. He calls you by name. He knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your shame. He knows your past, and he calls you to come home. Come home. I love you. He calls you by name. And then Mary just has this very simple evangelistic project. She says, I've seen the Lord. People wonder, well, what do I have to do to come up with this amazing argument for the existence of God? All Mary did was say, guys, I've seen him. I've seen the Lord. You guys know what Twitter is? It's been in the news lately, actually. You ever heard of this little organization? Twitter, beep, beep, beep. All right, I don't know. I would imagine that the news would have began to travel fast then. And imagine if how that would have tweeted out here, right? Some of you remember, do you remember Tim Tebow? Bronco people? Remember that? And I told my buddy, he's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Remember when they beat the Steelers? Remember that? Yeah, stuck it to him, man, all right? I believe it was an 80-yard touchdown bomb. Remember that? Remember, that was a crazy play. That was a great, one of the greatest moments in NFL history, arguably, all right? Probably not really, but anyway. But it was the Tebow thing, Tebow time or whatever, right? It said that when Tebow dropped that dime in, right, boom, and beats the Steelers in overtime, Twitter exploded at 9,420 tweets a second. Isn't that crazy? And here, we have the best news in the world, my friends, that he is risen. And we announce and we proclaim that he is risen. Let that go viral, friends. And that's why I shouted. I put it on my little social media account with two followers, and they both give me likes. You know what I'm saying? All right. Every Easter, all right, I get my two likes in, you know? But early that Easter morning, new life, new hope, resurrection power must have began to leak out of the darkness. When the darkness thought it had won, they found the tomb empty. And out of this, Jesus calls us to faith. Look at this in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus freaks people out after his resurrection. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom be with you." All right? Shalom, y'all. It's peace. Because it freaks you out to see Jesus. It's like, peace, guys. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples, I love this. It says, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He brings his peace. He gives them the grace of being able to see his hands and his feet and his side, that they were not just seeing some mere apparition, some hallucination, but they were seeing the risen Christ in his power, in his glory, in his new resurrected body. And he says, "Now go. I'm sending you to the world to tell that the Lord of all creation has won. The victory is mine." That's why if you ever see, maybe if you grew up in an Anglican tradition or Episcopalian tradition, often they love the lamb that holds this little flag with a little red and white cross. And the English adapted it. They probably hijacked it, those English, the stinking English, all right? If you're a Scottish, you're probably like, yeah, the English, all right, you know? But it was the sign of victory, right? That worthy is the Lamb who has triumphed over sin and death and the grave. And we worship Jesus, the King of all. And go and tell the world that Jesus has won and Jesus is Lord. But Thomas, one of the disciples, misses this whole event. And maybe he has a bit of FOMO, right? You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. And if you weren't there, how can we prove that? Is that right? FOMO, right? You hit that? All right, Gen Z, all right, here we go. I'm trying to connect with all generations, all right? You know what I'm saying? Ethan, thanks, buddy, all right? You know, maybe I'm too old now, I'm too old, all right? Verse 24, it says this, "Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'Hey, we've seen the Lord.'" And how many of you would be like Thomas? He said to him, "Unless I see the hands of the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Anybody relate to Thomas? You guys are full of baloney, right? This does not happen. Like, you prove it, right? We know this. This is why I love the Bible, because it's honest about how people respond to faith. It's honest here. It doesn't say, "And Thomas believed and it was amazing." No, he's like, "Baloney, guys, you guys are ridiculous. Prove it. I wasn't here. I will believe it when I see it," right? He's a good empiricist. Skeptics would have said, "Now a zombie apocalypse is upon us." You hear this sometimes, right? And this morning, look at this. We come to church this morning and somebody put that in front of the church sign. I was like, "What? Can you see that?" Somebody's having fun out there. I don't know if it was one of you guys. Alicia comes here, she's like, "Did you see what's in front of the church sign today?" We're like, "Oh my gosh." We took it down, by the way. We did take it down. But I'm like, I am mentioning zombie apocalypse. Okay, all right, that's enough of that. All right, anyway, but no joke, that was not staged. I don't know who did that, all right? It is interesting, though, even zombies are seeking immortality. You know what I mean? It's true, though, isn't it? That there is a desire for us to live beyond this life. Tim Keller wisely said, if I'm purely the product of a materialistic world, then why do I not feel at home here? Right? And you realize this, you may be skeptical at first in the claims of Jesus, but I bet you believe. Not only do I bet, I know you believe in something. Maybe it is, one of the popular creeds now is I do believe in science. And I think science and faith can be clearly reconciled in beautiful ways. As science seeks to describe the amazing complexity of what God has done. We can go on with that. But maybe you believe in your wealth as if your wealth will guard you against all problems, or your body and your health. You believe in something, right, friends? Maybe you're trusting ultimately in, maybe I've just done enough. Maybe I've been good enough. That one day when the lights go out and I meet the big guy upstairs, he'll pat me on the head and say, good job. But who are you comparing yourself to? Yourself? And always I wonder if you're echoing, had you done enough? Maybe it's the most recent social cause that you are finding yourself trusting. The government, the goodness of humanity, but that kind of flies in the face of it when you see the wickedness of humanity at the same time. And maybe it's just yourself, right? What do you trust, my friends? Thomas here is trusting in his own senses, his own sight, his own hearing. But Jesus calls us to faith. Look at this really quickly, and then we will try to conclude. We're having fun here. I hope you are. It's Resurrection Sunday. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, right? See how it's all setting up? And although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them, and here he goes, peace be with you. I think, you know those people who hide around the corner and scare the snot out of you? All right, you know. It's like, peace, all right? It's just terrifying. Peace, guys. Shalom, shalom. I love saying shalom. And then he goes right to Thomas, doesn't he? I bet they lock eyes, and Thomas, you can hear him swallow, you know? He sees Adam's apple bob up and down. Maybe a little bead of sweat starts. He's like, is Jesus going to strike me dead? What's he going to do, right? For not believing, what's he going to do? God is very accommodating, my friends. God is very accommodating. He said to Thomas, put your finger here. He says, put your finger, touch it, and see it. Do you see this? He's involving all his senses. He's hearing Jesus. He's obeying Jesus. Put out your hand. He placed it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. There's something beautiful about childlike faith, isn't there? That Jesus says, unless you enter the kingdom like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's a humble trust in that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he promises to do. And yet God, even in his grace and kindness, shows up to Thomas. And maybe you've seen God do that in your own life, where God in his grace say, I've done it before. And you say, prove it, God. And then he does. I've swallowed my words many a time. And here we see the beautiful accommodation of Christ to Thomas. But there's something beautiful about simple faith as well. Leon Morris, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, said this, there is a special blessing for those possessed of a faith that can trust absolutely and that does not need to see, quote unquote, at every turn. Guard yourself against always putting God in the dock of saying, well, do it again, God, do it again. God is not just some trickster, huckster. What he has done is saying, I have done it through the cross of Christ and his glorious resurrection. Will that be enough? And Peter says it beautifully when he writes, I wonder if he thought about resurrection morning and that interaction with Thomas in the upper room. Listen to this from 1 Peter 1. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the good news, my friends. That Jesus has come in space-time history. That he has come in our sadness, in our weeping, in our pain, with a world racked with it, with so much sin and destruction. You know, it's interesting. May I do something really quick, an interactive bit right now? Okay, some of you know we've been doing the catechism. The catechisms were designed to just merely teach people the basics of the faith. You know what this week's catechism question is? It's this one. What is sin? Happy Easter, everybody. All right. Yes. Yes, Audrey. All right. Look at this answer, and we're going to read this together. We'll read it slowly. Listen to this. Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created, rebelling against him by living without reference to him, not being or doing what he requires in his law, resulting in our death and the disintegration of all creation. Good news, friends. Doesn't that sound fun? Sign me up. And then I'm reminded of the passage in Romans that says the wages of sin is death. Whoa, wow, all right. But, it's always wonderful. You gotta love conjunctions. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We had Good Friday here and some of you were here with us. And one of the exercises that we did was to feel the weightiness of the sin that Christ bore. And so maybe you've been to these before, and this was where we put, people wrote out their stuff. And we said, we're gonna take our sin and we're gonna give it to Jesus. And it was amazing to just be a part of that. And over in the other corner, we had a station where you could hear nails being pounded into blocks of wood. And I'm like, it was making me emotional. Hearing this, seeing this, and walking up, and you see this list. And as we were sitting there, you know what happened? The little sticky notes began to fail, and they began to fall off the cross. I loved it. You see what I'm saying? You getting me? Now, some of you guys got some deeper stuff you got to work through here, all right, with Jesus. But I know mine fell right off, all right? But but do you get it? You see this? And we pass from Good Friday to Resurrection morning. He's turned our darkness into light. He's turned our shame into glory. He's turned our ugliness and brokenness into forgiveness and grace. And that's the good news, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, my friends. Okay, man, can I tell one quick story? One, it's Easter, all right? I have a lot of fact checkers in this church. You know, when I do math, you call me on my math, for Pete's sakes. And I remember last week, remember I talked about, if you were here last week, we talked about what is the nature of trust and faith. And we said there was this great tightrope walker who would walk over Niagara Falls. Because I did not know his name, I just called out Houdini because it sounded like it would work, right? But then immediately I had two people email me, all right? And the man was a guy by the name of Charles Blondin. They called him the Great Blondin, French for blondie, all right? So he had blonde hair. That was his stage name. And this guy was insane. So I read about Blondin this week. And I'm like, this guy is unbelievable. And he would go back and forth on a tightrope with his little whatever you balance thing, all right? And even times he would jump, he jumped. He one time went in shackles and he would do handstands and cartwheels on this stinking rope. One time he took a table and chairs on his back, sat it up in the middle of there and had a glass of champagne and then went along the other part. One time he even took a stinking cook stove, cooked an omelet on the rope. Read about it, it's crazy. I know it sounds like resurrection morning here, right? Like, no, the guy's dead. He's alive, all right? Cooks an omelet on the stinking stove and then drops it down to the maid of the mist if you've been to Niagara Falls. And he feeds them an omelet. And then you're like, do-do-do-do-do. And I told you about one of the greatest feats was, would somebody get in a wheelbarrow and walk across with him in the wheelbarrow, riding there? Prince of Wales was there watching these, and he said, "You want in, Prince?" He's like, "No way. Not a chance." But this guy, you can put it back on. I think it's great. Go ahead, throw it up. He took this guy. This was his manager. Not a good plan if you're trying to promote yourself, if your manager is on your back. His name was Harry Colcord, who would ride on Blondine's back across stinking Niagara Falls on the tightrope with no nets. And in 1859, with President Millard Fillmore present, they said, "Are you ready to go, Colcord?" And listen to this. This is crazy. Said Harry Colcord, clinging to Blondine's back, and Blondine gave his manager the following instructions. Listen to this. "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondine." You get it? "Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death." And it says a few of the guy ropes snapped along the way, but they made it, says a news report. And I thought, isn't that amazing? That Christ says, "You are no longer yours, but you are mine." And you don't move. And you know what we did? We moved, didn't we? And we both fell to our death, but Christ rose again. Isn't that good news, my friends? That is such good news. And I remember the week that JoJo died in October, we were preaching on David and Goliath. And I'll never forget talking about David and Goliath. When that stone hit Goliath in that forehead and he fell, and I'll never forget what Brady told me, my son. He said, because JoJo had passed away falling 11 stories to her death. So just like Goliath fell when he died and he didn't rise again, but when JoJo fell, she rose again because she trusted in Jesus. And Christ is risen, my friends, because he meets us in our weeping. He knows you and calls you by name. And he invites you to faith this morning, my friends. You know this? Do you know this Jesus? Thomas, doubting Thomas, would become the first missionary to the nation of India. Did you know this? It is believed that Thomas went to India about 20 years after the resurrection of Christ, arriving in southern India, what is now modern day Chennai. 20 years later, around 52 AD, he arrives in India and begins to preach Jesus to the people in South India. And as he goes in conflict with the Hindu priests in those types of places, the legend and the tradition was that Thomas lived in a cave for the rest of his life until they didn't want to hear any more about this Jesus, and he was killed with a bow and arrow in a cave in South India. I thought, what is it about Thomas that he had experienced with the risen Jesus? No, why would you go die for some joke? Why would you go there, travel across the ocean, go to South India, and put your life on the line? Because there must be something greater than just this life. Amen, friends? Fleming Rutledge says it beautifully. Listen to this. Fleming Rutledge says it like this. "We cannot seriously imagine that after watching their master pinned up to die like an insect, an object of the utmost contempt and public disgust, the disciples would suddenly be transformed by being reminded that there was always a hope for some sort of life after death." And we see this that George Beasley Murray says it beautifully. He says, "The most outrageous doubter of the resurrection of Jesus utters the greatest confession of the Lord who rose from the dead. My Lord and my God." And Thomas went to his own death having a hope in a greater rising. Amen, friends. He meets you in your weeping. He calls you by name and he calls you to faith. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence now. And as we prepare to reflect on you and who you are and what you have done, Lord, speak to us now. And let's take a moment of silent confession, reflection, and prayer, and then we'll wrap it up here and we'll sing a couple more songs and celebrate the risen Jesus. Maybe this morning you want to put your trust in Christ. You recognize out of your brokenness and your sin and your shame that Christ has taken it and he has triumphed. He came and lived the life that you could not live. He died the death that we should have died. And he rose again to conquer it all. Will you trust him with everything? There's a simple prayer of belief that I think is helpful. And maybe if this is your desire this morning, you want to trust Christ perhaps for the first time, listen to this prayer and it'll be even on the screen. It's towards the end of our time. It says this, Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever dared admit, but through you I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank you for paying my debt on the cross, bearing my punishment, and offering me complete forgiveness. Knowing that you have been raised from the dead, I turn from my sins and receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, let somebody know. Tell somebody that you have seen the Lord. You have placed your faith not in yourself or in other things, but ultimately in Jesus. He loves you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know what we do on the end of Easter? We sing. Are you ready to sing? Are you? Let's stand together, my friends, and we're going to sing a couple more songs about the beauty of the risen Jesus.